Yeah.
As everybody's getting their dessert, their refreshments tonight, just continue eating. We'll be finishing up the lesson here in a few moments. I'm trying to save a little bit of time. I got a little more to share in a few minutes. So, but anyway, please help yourself. I just want to officially open the service tonight. And, let's pray and continue your snacking. And then while you're probably still snacking and eating, I'm going to go ahead and start finish up the lesson. So I have a good bit to share. Lord, we love you tonight. We thank you for today, the services this morning. Thank you, Lord, for choir practice this afternoon. Good time we had there. Pray, Lord, that you bless our time of fellowship together. Thank you for the one who went to get the refreshments. Lord, thank you for those who have helped to serve and prepare for tonight the refreshments. Pray that you meet with us in a mighty way tonight. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's start about 5 minutes.
Hello, Gordon. Hi.
You'll be able to ask yourself.
Yes, sir. I'll be good. All right. I said, yes, I'll bring someone down. I said, hey, I'll be good. They know me a long time. I've known that thing here a long time. We didn't say how long, but yeah. There too.
I'm going to go to the next one.
Tell me, Donald.
We'll go ahead and get into the conclusion. You want to get up and get something during this? Feel free. We want to go ahead and open up the sermon we started this morning. And we'll conclude that tonight. So please enjoy your refreshments. And we'll try to finish up this message tonight. And I do want to clarify something I said in my message this morning that's kind of been nagging at me today. And I said that ultimately no ministry will ever lead anybody to the Lord or save anybody. And then I said it takes the Lord drawing someone and convicting someone. And what I meant by that was no ministry within itself. Just because you have a ministry doesn't mean someone will be saved. It takes the Lord and the Holy Spirit drawing someone. And I left it at that, and I meant to go on and say this, and this is what can bother me. I wanted to go on and say that God does use ministries, of course. We're in the ministry. But God does use ministries as a tool and a method. That's been driving me crazy this afternoon. As a preacher, things like that sometimes bother you. I just want to make sure you're clear on that. God does use ministries. Ultimately, it doesn't matter if you have 101 ministries. That doesn't automatically mean someone can be saved. It takes the drawing of the Lord and Him convicting a heart. But at the same time, God does use ministries as tools to save people. I know, I'm crazy. I get inside my own head sometimes. But anyway, if you do have your Bible, 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. This morning, we began to talk about the subject of taking control of your spiritual life. And if you have control of your spiritual life, that's wonderful. And that's something to rejoice about. And it's definitely something that has to be maintained day in and day out, is keeping your spiritual life under control. But we started this morning talking about that we're living in a time and in a world where the devotion of many professed Christians is becoming less and less. Some that were once faithful to God and coming to church have found interest in other things, and the things of God are no longer first place in their lives. I think we all can agree that that's happening. And I know that that's been happening since Paul's day in the Bible, but it's happening more and more, where faithful people who God has used mightily have just lost interest seemingly in the things of God and have got wrapped up in the things of the world. And I want to say that I'm not exempt from being wrapped up in the things of the world. No one here tonight is exempt from being wrapped up in the things of the world. In fact, Peter, we're going to get into that tonight. Peter says that there's corruption in this world. And it's through lust. We're living in a corrupted world. And it is corrupt because of lustful men and lustful women. And so, but we don't have to fall victim to a corrupted world. And that's the whole basis for the message that we started was, do you have control of your spiritual life? And if not, it's time to take control. And we started talking about how that Peter in these verses tells us that we're fully equipped to take control of our spiritual lives. And that we can go on and be the fruit bearers that God wants us to be. And we began to look at these verses line by line. Now, those who've heard preaching for a number of years know there's different styles of preaching. There's textual preaching, when you take a word or one text and you just preach from that one verse. There's expository preaching when you go through a chapter, and that's kind of what we were doing this morning. But when you do that kind of preaching, you got to take time, because it is line upon line, verse upon verse. And so there's textual style preaching, there's expository preaching, there's topical preaching, there's all kinds of preaching. But we started line upon line this morning, making our way to that ultimate point about taking control of our spiritual lives. This morning we mentioned, first of all, the person writing in verse number 1. And we mentioned that it was Simon Peter. We're not going to re-preach these, what we preached this morning. I just want to hurriedly run through them. But Simon is his birth name. Peter is his spiritual name. Simon was connected to the circumcision of the flesh. Peter's name is connected. The name Peter given him by Jesus is connected to the circumcision of the heart. And Peter says that he is servant. And he is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a man here that used to be a hard-nosed, rough-necked fisherman that God saved, and he is now a man of humility. He says, all I am is a servant, and that's fine with me. He didn't say Simon Peter, an apostle and a servant, but he said, I'm a servant first and an apostle second of Jesus Christ and no other. And we went through there and mentioned several things about the faith, obtaining light, precious faith, through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's nothing earned, you know that, but it's given freely through Jesus. And so we mentioned the person writing in verse 1. Verse number 2, we said that there's the pathway to fulfillment. He's talking to believers. And he says, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And I thought it was something that he is talking to believers about, grace and peace, because isn't that something you automatically get when you get saved? Sure. But as you know, as well as I know, when you're on the journey home, there's times where we need more grace and more peace. And so he says that grace and peace can be multiplied to you. And grace and peace is the fulfilling Christian life when you have God's favor upon you and you have peace of mind within your heart and mind. That's fulfilling. We're able to do what we're called to do by grace and peace. We're able to continue by grace and peace. And so Peter says this is the pathway to fulfillment. And now tonight I want to pick up with our third point, and that's found in verse number 3. And that is, we have the power, or there's the power that's been given. We have been given a power to overcome. We've been given a power to control our spiritual life. Look at verse number 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, to me, that's a whole lot said in that one verse. And it takes time to look into that and to really get what the writer's trying to say. But we know right here on the surface that he mentions power. And we have been given power at the new birth. The Bible says that he is, to those who called upon his name, gave he power to become the sons of God. We have power tonight to live the Christian journey. Now he says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And so we have been given power to live a life pleasing to God. We have been given power to live a godly life. Someone said, well, I can't live the Christian life. It's too hard. I go a step further. It's impossible to live the Christian life within the flesh. It takes the power of God. It takes a dependence upon Jesus day in and day out to live this life. Now, those that are saved have a desire to live this life. We as a newborn babe desires a sincere milk of the word, we want to learn about God. We desire to learn about him and know him on a deeper level. Yet there's times where It's rough. It's hard. We struggle to accomplish that. Well, He's given us power to know Him. He's given us power to overcome obstacles. He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Anything that pertains to this life that we need, we've been given through the power of Jesus. Anything that pertains unto our spiritual life, we have been given through the power of Jesus to live a spiritual life and to be godly. So any challenge we may face in life, we have power to deal with it. We have resurrection power. This resurrecting power is available if we just tap into that resurrecting power. Paul said in the book of Philippians, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. He goes through there, talks about being made conformable unto His death and getting to know Him in the power of His resurrection. Paul said that the way that I have discovered this power is through a deeper relationship with Jesus. He says, there's power there for you, but it takes relationship to tap into it. Notice what he says again in verse 3. According as His divine power hath given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And so this power is attained through a relationship with Jesus. Getting deeper, getting to know Him on a more intimate level. Again, Paul says that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, in the fellowship of His suffering, be made conformable unto His death. And so we know that one way we begin to understand and learn of Jesus and to grow with Him is through times of difficulty. That's how you discover the power. That's how you discover that you need God to touch you. It's not in the good times, but in the bad times. So Peter is writing all of this, and he's saying, listen, you can have power in your Christian life. You can take control of your Christian experience and your Christian journey. He says, you're fully equipped. And tonight I say that whether I walk in victory tomorrow or I live defeated, I do that in light of and in spite of having power to walk in victory. If I fail tomorrow, the Lord, in some way, it's not because I wasn't taught right by Him or guided in His Word on how to handle a situation. And so I've been taught right by the Lord in my relationship with Him. I know what the Bible says about how to win and all those things. And so if I stumble, if I fall, it's on me, not Jesus. So there's power. According as His divine power hath given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue. I want you to notice something else. Not only the power that's been given, but in verse number 4, the promises to claim. Look in verse number 4. Or listen. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So here we see that there's promises to be claimed. Number one, we have power to take control of our spiritual life, but we have promises to take control of our spiritual life. He says in verse number 4, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Promises. What's some of the promises that we have? I will be with you. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will enable you. I will forgive you. I will heal you. I will touch you. I will guide you. I will love you. So Peter is saying that we are given these promises, and they are exceeding great and precious promises. How precious is that to know? Although we can't taste, touch, smell, or feel, so to speak, with the six senses, the Lord Jesus, but the Bible says He is with us. I believe that. That is precious to know that through my ups and downs, He's with me. Through my ins and my outs, He's with me. Whether I obey or disobey, whether I become a prodigal or a saint, Jesus is with me. That's a precious promise. Some people will promise they'll be with you to a certain point. First time you do something they don't like, they leave you. Tell and run. But tonight, this isn't just any person we're talking about. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who's in it for the long haul, who's in it for eternity. And so when He saved us knowing if we would be obedient or if we would rebel. And at the many times, we will do both. And He saved us anyway. He's with us for the long haul. So we have precious promises in the Bible tonight. He will help us. He will strengthen us. Paul said in one place that he said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He said, only the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. You only discover those precious promises during times of adversity. You discover them through the ups and downs of life. But it seems like that those promises that are real personal and but the Lord helping and strengthening us are discovered in times of adversity. Paul discovered that. That's precious to know that although friends may forsake and family may forsake, the Lord will be there to strengthen me. The Lord will be there to strengthen you. So Peter says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great precious promises, that by applying these promises, by walking in these promises, fresh upon your heart, we might be partakers of the divine nature. What does that mean? That's a lot of different words, usage of words there. The divine nature. He's talking about being more like Jesus. While we're down here on earth, we know in part. We learn in part. But one day in heaven, the veil will be lifted and we will see the Lord face to face. We will know in full. But until then, we in degrees began to learn about the Lord and be like Him. And so when we digest these promises and walk in these promises in this crooked and perverse generation and world, we began to be partakers of His divine nature. Again, it's a lot to really grasp in one sitting about in these verses, but nonetheless, that's what Peter's saying. He's saying that you can control your spiritual life, and you do that by embracing these promises and walking in light of these promises. He says that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. You'll become more and more, you'll partake in the nature of God. Be more and more like Jesus. And then he says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We said a moment ago, but we'll say it again, that there is corruption in this world. There is sin in this world, and lust is driving men to sin, and because of sin, things get corrupted, and we're no... We too can fall victim of corruption if we're not careful. There are people in office, there's leaders who have fallen victim to corruption. And it's because their lust was not suppressed or their lust was not governed or overtaken. We too can fall victim of the corruption in this world if we're not careful. But if we take control of our spiritual life and understand that we have power to face the things of this life, and we have promises to walk in through this life, we begin, when we do those things and understand those things, we begin to be partakers of His divine nature. We begin to be transformed into His image, be more like Him, and this world loses its luster in our eyes and hearts. So therefore, because of that, we will escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. The best way to escape the corruption that is in this world, the best way to escape sin or making your bed in sin is to just digest the promises of God, yield yourself to Him, build up your spiritual man, and it will lose its luster to even want to do those things. All the while, we began to look and act like Jesus, being partakers of His divine nature. So we see here in verse 4, the promises to claim. Let me mention another one. Look down in verse number 5. Not only the promises to claim, but we see that there's a push to add. A push to add. What do you mean? Well, verse number 5. Look what he says. The first three words he says, "And beside this, since you have power concerning life and godliness to be godly and to deal with life the right way, since you have promises to walk in, by which when you embrace those promises, you begin to overcome and be more like Jesus, escaping the corruption that's in the world. Because you have power, because you have promises, it's time for you to do something," he's telling us. "And beside this," beside the power that's been given, the promises that's been given, "and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." Virtue, knowledge. And so there's a push for addition here. A push for addition. And we have many promises that will enable us to live a godly life, in return partaking of His divine nature, becoming more like Him. And now He gives us a push to add. He says, sorry, I was reading my last point. So now we have the push to add, because we've been fully equipped to thrive. Let us be people of addition. Here's a question of what I want to ask tonight. What are you adding to your life? What are you adding to your life? Whatever you are adding to your life, is it enhancing your walk? Is it making you a bigger fruit bearer? You see, the Lord wants us to be people of addition. And sometimes to be a person, a Christian of addition, there has to be subtraction. There might be some things in my life or your life that we've added that need to be subtracted so that we can be people of addition. So what is it? What are we adding to our life? Is it enhancing our walk with the Lord? Are we bigger fruit bearers? He wants us to be people of addition. He says, and beside this, given the power, given the promises, he said, Peter said, you are fully equipped to have a thriving Christian life. It's time to take control, and it's time to add. So what are we adding to our lives? Notice what he says in the latter part of verse number 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue, moral excellence. Virtue, character. And so this is to be added on top of our foundation. Faith is the foundational thing that we have in our life. A lot of people, they try to change their own life. They try to be virtuous. They try to be more patient. All these other things. Never trusting Jesus as their Savior, they always revert back to their old ways. It's because the very first thing must be in place, the foundation. Anytime you build a structure, Brother David, you got to be the foundation, brother. You know that. Somebody has to pour the concrete. Somebody has to get that thing firmed up if you want to build a structure. And so the foundation in our life is the Lord Jesus Christ by accepting Him and asking Him to come in, be the Lord of our life. Then after that, that's settled. Now it's time to work. Time to get out the hammer and nails. It's time to put on our work belt. And it's time to start adding. But you see, you can't just add anything to your life because everything doesn't enhance our walk with the Lord. We got to be careful how we build our house, don't we? We got to be careful how we build our house. And so let us add to our faith virtue, moral excellence. And then he says, from virtue to knowledge. Knowledge. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of Jesus. Knowledge of His will. Getting deeper in the relationship. Knowledge of the Bible. Knowledge. Learning from when you went wrong. Learning from your mistakes. That is a big one. Learning from mistakes. But you see, and I like what Steve Harvey said. I said it the other week, last time we're in here. He said, when you fail, if you learn, you really don't fail. He said, but if you fail and you don't learn, then you failed. Let us be people of learning. Let us learn some things and know some things. Add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Verse number 6, and to knowledge temperance. Oh, no. You know what's wrapped up in that word temperance, don't you? Temper.
Yeah, I can't believe you.
We can't go around acting like that, y'all. And I know everybody in here has moments like that. It's not just me. You know, if you do act like that, and you are saved, God will deal with you. Okay? You may feel like, if I could just move for one moment, let them know how I feel about this situation. I'm going to lay into them like I'm a linebacker on the Atlanta Falcons. You know, you can't do that. You can do that, but are you willing to ask for forgiveness? Temperance means self-control. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes it's hard controlling self. Hard controlling self. And if I'm trying to control myself out of the power of the flesh, I'm going to fail every time. But if I'm trying to control myself out of the power of the Spirit, it may not be easy. I may be army crawling, trying to have victory in some areas, but victory will be mine. Because I'm dependent upon the power and the promises of God to help me with my temperance. And to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience. Y'all like waiting? Anybody here like waiting? I don't like waiting. But there's something that happens when you wait. You learn what? You learn to be patient when you wait. James says, James chapter 1, let patience, he's talking about the subject like it's an actual person. He says, let patience have a perfect work, have her, talk about it like it's a woman. We won't go no further than that. Let patience have her perfect work. Patience must be developed. And patience, most of the time, is developed whenever we're stuck. Just wait. Just wait. When you first start waiting, you're like, I can't wait to get out of here. Whatever situation is, I just can't wait to get out of here. I can't wait to be done. You look at your clock, and you should have been out of here an hour ago. Not talking about church, but any given situation. And then you keep waiting, you keep waiting, you wait. Eventually, what happens? You come to a decision, a crossroads in your mind, where you have to make a decision if you're just going to relax or or keep being eager to get out. In the moment you choose to relax and to know you'll get out whenever you can get out, you are letting patience have her perfect work. And through that experience, you have grown in the area of patience. So we have here the push for addition. He says in verse number 6, and to temperance, patience, godliness, godlikeness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Charity. And by the way, these are all Christ-like characteristics. And so, my point number 5, the push to add, what are you adding to your life? Is it enhancing your spiritual walk? Again, the title of the message is Taking Control of Your Spiritual Life. And we are fully equipped to do so. Let me mention a couple more, or one more actually, and then we'll be through. The push to add, verse 5 through 7, and then verses number 8 and 9, we see the pronouncement stated. And notice, if you would, in verse number 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, these characteristics, these fruits, is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. I label this point the pronouncement stated because there's two pronouncements that's given. Verse number 8, he says, For if these things be in you, for if these characteristics be in you, in the bound or getting more and more, if you're learning, he says, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you have fruitfulness. That's the pronouncement stated. In verse number 8, he says, if you are adding the right things and doing the right things, he says, you're going to bear fruit. He says, you won't be barren or unfruitful. He says, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, you will learn things about him and from him and through him, in his word, through all of life's experiences. He says, you'll be fruitful. But then lastly, verse number 9, we say forgetfulness is the pronouncement stated. But he that lacketh these things is blind. Now he's writing to Christians. He says, but he that lacketh these things is blind. That word blind has to do with mental blindness. Another word that's used for blind here is smoky. But he that lacketh these things is mentally blind. Listen to this. And cannot see afar off. All right. Does anybody know what it's called when you can't see far away but only up close? Nearsighted. Which is weird, I think, because sometimes I get them wrapped around and confused because, you know, if I can't see far away and only up close, you know, shouldn't be called farsighted? Well, yes, that's right, nearsighted, because I can only see up close. I finally understood that. But he says the person who is lacking fruit, lacking progress, not controlling their spiritual life, he says they're blind. They're mentally, they're in a smoke, they're in a fog in their life, and they have forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. He says they can't see far off, which means they can only see up close. Most people who drift from the Lord and become stale and stagnant and lose control of their spiritual life are people who are looking at things close to them. Whatever feels good, the here, the now, you know. And I'll just go ahead and say that even sometimes trials And adversity caused people to get away from the Lord. That's all they see is their trial. That's all they see is their adversity. They get mad at God. They get out of a church. They don't work on their relationship with Him. It may, I don't know, eat some things in the world, corruption of the world. That's all they see is what feels good, what tastes good. They're nearsighted. They have forgotten about the cross, the Bible says. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. All they can see is what's up close. They forgot about the cross and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. There is a song that I heard when I first got saved. And in fact, the Bluegrass Gospel group we had here in Tupelo, the servers, I put in a request and they sang of that. I have not forgotten God's only begotten, who died on the cross for my sins. And it goes on and talks about what Jesus did. But certainly we see that in this verse, that there's some people who the thrill of having their sins gone, the day they got saved, through time and opportunity, they have become nearsighted and smoky and foggy on the inside, and they've allowed the things of God to slip. They've forgotten about the cross. My challenge to all of us, and especially me, I don't ever want to forget about the cross. I've been saved, again, 20 years. I know some of you have been saved 120 years. And that's awesome that you have. But I've been saved 20 short years. And I remember how I was when I first got saved. And by the grace of God, the fire, the zeal, the passion to serve Him has always been there. But there's been times where the flames flickered. There's been times where the devil would get on my shoulder and say, "Oh boy, is it really worth it?" And the times that I felt that way in my 20 short years of salvation, I always go back to the cross. And I remember who I was when he fell.
Amen.
And I know who I am today.
Amen.
And I'll say, I'm not who I want to be. I'm not who I'm going to be. Praise the Lord, I'm not who I used to be.
Amen.
My grandpa was here this morning, and grandma, and I was waiting for him to call me by my nickname. But I was kind of hoping he wouldn't. Because the nickname he gave me, all my old friends know me by. And it's attached to bad memories. And I was thinking in that moment, was he going to call me by that name? How grateful I am what God has done in my life. And about that time, he looked at me and said, in tears in his eyes, "Son, I just love to hear you preach."
Amen.
And I want to tell you, that just filled me. I never thought my grandpa would ever be in church. And you know, they may be even watching tonight, and that's fine with me, because I'm praising God for my grandpa and my grandma being here. And they have been coming here. I praise God for that. You don't probably wonder what that old nickname is, don't you? I'll just tell you this way. When I was a little boy, my grandpa used to have a pair of cowboy boots. He was a trucker, and he wore cowboy boots. And I would, as a little boy, I would run in his room every time the door was open. And I would put my legs and my feet in his cowboy boots. They come all up to my knees. And I would run to the house. And so he gave me the nickname Boots. I want to tell you, everybody in Marietta, Georgia, that I know, up and down Bankhead Highway and Mapleton that I used to hang out with, you say the name Boots amongst a certain group, They know exactly who Boots is, but guess what? They don't know the new Boots. I'm not who I want to be. I'm not who I'm going to be. Praise the Lord, I'm not who I used to be. And during the times where I feel like I might lose my way, I say, Lord, if it hadn't been for your cross, I would not be saved. I would not, and accepting your cross, I would not be saved. I would not have my wife. I would not have my awesome daughter. Awesome wife, awesome daughter. I will not have none of those things. So tonight, well, I leave on that note. Just keep fresh in your hearts the cross. Never forget that you was purged from your old sins. The pronouncement stated, the push to add, the promises to claim, the power that's been given, the pathway to fulfillment, the person writing, all of those points support the topic of taking control of your spiritual life. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you. Lord, we just thank you for the good, the bad, the ugly. Lord, I'm so thankful for our church, Lord, where love abounds. I pray that you bless each and every person. Keep them safe as they travel home. Let them have a great week. Let us all take control of our spiritual lives, Lord. Keep a spiritual finger on our spiritual pulse. And Father, we'll praise you for that. Keep us safe. Bring us back safely on Wednesday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Anything to mention before we go?
I think,
all right.
I think A could be going in two ways. When you get real gray head and can't always get it right. One of those is you're not prepared yet. God's not finished with you to get you in a position where you go home. The other is he's got somebody or something down the road that he's going to use you to make something happen. This doesn't exactly fit the example, but I got saved after I got married.
Yeah.
And about 5 or 6 years before I even knew her. I didn't know it at the time, but once I got saved, he revealed that to me. And he always prepared her so that when we got married, her influence on me at that time got me in church on Sunday mornings when I got saved. So, age is one thing, but it's not only one thing. Like me, he's still working on me.
Amen to that.
But in other words, some of us getting older, it's not that situation. He just got something down the road. You want to accomplish, and you're going to be the one to do it. Just because you got gray hair doesn't mean you're a saint.
Thanks, brother. Appreciate that. Anybody else? All right.
Y'all need to pray for my Cali kids. You know, they're wherever they're at.
Pray for them. Pray for their safety. Absolutely. Absolutely. All right. You're liberty to go. Thank you. Oh, hold on 1 second. I've been forgetting this every Sunday night. If you have an offering, a tithe, see Don Nettles before you leave, please. Thank you.
I'm not a saint.
No.
I said I'm going to try.